Praise the Lord. Let's just open in prayer and just see what the Lord has for us this morning. Father, how thankful we are, Lord, that we can be here. Thank you, Father, that you've given us life and you've given it more abundantly. We just thank you for all that we have, Lord. We look forward to your soon coming. Lord, we see the events around us. We see the world as you told us it would be. And Father, we realize that we're closer now than ever before to your return. And we just look forward to it, to being before you face to face and just worshiping you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. How we thank you that we have a hope that's beyond this world, that this isn't the best it gets for us, Lord, that there's so much more waiting for us. And we look forward to it. Ask that you just anoint your word, that you'd use it to minister to us this morning, Lord, that you'd draw us to yourself, just show us the things that you have for our hearts this morning, and Father, in the midst of it, that you'd be glorified in this place. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you would, Genesis 32. As we come to, I love the Old Testament. I love seeing all the characters because I see myself so many times in their places. And here's our boy Jacob, who's coming back to meet his brother. You guys know the story. He's the last time he saw his brother Esau, it was when he was running away from him because Esau said, as soon as dad dies, you're toast. I'm coming to get you, and that's all it's going to be. I don't care who you are. You stole my birthright. You stole my blessing. I'm after you. So there's a little fear and trepidation going on. And on the way, running away from him to go to his mother's brother's house to seek some refuge, and to get away from Esau, from the threats, the Lord meets him at Bethel. And as the Lord meets him, he says, "Thanks, Lord, for meeting with me. It was nice seeing you, but I'm on my way." Because God really didn't want him going. He really wanted him to stay and just fellowship with him. But Jacob had his own way, and some of us have done the same things. Younger times, we've had the Lord touch us, and we've just resisted his work in our lives. We've resisted what he wanted to do in our lives, and we've just kind of gone our own way. And later on, to return to that place where God could then really minister to us. And God is drawing him back, except it's been 21 years. I don't know about some of you, but maybe it's been a long time since you've met with Jesus, and now he's returning you to a place of meeting with him. But the circumstances aren't always comfortable. And sometimes God will do that just to get us back, because that's the only way we'll come. dragging and kicking, but at least he's bringing us back, and that's just his grace and his mercy. And so as he comes back, he has to deal with this man called Laban, Uncle Laban, who is more of a conniver and a deceiver than even Jacob is. And Laban chases after him because Jacob, in his conniving and his sneakiness, takes off with his four wives, his 11 kids, his whole entourage, his servants, everything else, all the cattle, all the donkeys, everything. He brings it all back, runs away from Laban while he's out of town, and Laban runs to catch up to him. And just before Laban gets to him, God intervenes and says, "Hey, Laban, don't you do it. Don't touch him. Don't speak bad or good to him. Just say goodbye. And have it at that." So the chapter before this, Laban leaves him, and it's just God's grace and mercy of keeping Jacob from wanting to go back. Because Laban sets up a boundary. He draws a line in the sand and says, "You don't come back over this line, because if you come back, you're mine." So there's no other place for Jacob to go but forward. But forward means Esau. And boy, hard times ahead, hard times behind. Where do I go from here? And yet in God's grace, he meets with him and just shows him all that he has. So in chapter 32, it says that Jacob went on his way. He left Laban. He can't go back now, so there's only one direction he can go. He's coming from northeast of Israel, and he's coming west or southeast of Israel. He's coming northwest to come back to that place where his family is. His mom has already died. So Jacob goes on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two hosts or two camps. And we're not sure if it was two hosts of angels or if it was the host of angels and the host that he had, the camp that he had. There's arguments for both sides. I don't think we need to worry about which is which. But here's God's host, and it comes to meet him. And this is one of the parts of Scripture that bother me. Not because God sends his angels, but because Jacob doesn't record anything about him. I met some angels. If you and I met an angel, I'm sure there'd be more written than just, "Oh, we met an angel today. Whoopee-doo." You know, there'd be more to it than just, "We met an angel." And I wonder if it was the same angels he met at Bethel 21 years before when he was running away from the family. You know, how big were they? You know, they have big teeth. When they yelled, did it scare people? I mean, what is going on with these guys? But he doesn't say a word. It's just like it's old hat to him. "Yeah, God talked to me and sent some angels. They're around me. Okay, let's go." Ah, can't wait to find out. But he meets these angels. They meet him. He sees them, which is just a miracle in itself, because Jacob has taken that place. He's run away not only from his family, but he's running from God too, because God wants him to stay in Bethel 21 years before. He doesn't do it, and yet in God's grace, 21 years later, God allows him to come back in and says, "Okay, let's talk now." That's grace. That's grace. Because if I had a kid who came to me and said, "Dad, see ya," and comes back 21 years later, I don't know how gracious I'd be to them. I'd love them, but boy, God's grace. See, the thing about it is, God is always going to be gracious. God is always going to be loving and faithful. It's just us that miss out on the blessing. 21 years of blessing he has missed. Whether it's 21 days, 21 minutes, 21 years, we've missed communion with the Father. We've missed that place of just seeing God work. We've missed seeing God do something in and through our lives and those around us. And we just missed that place. All he's seen for the last 21 years is a conniver that's worse than he is. You know, to me, God's blessing or getting deceived. I know which way I'd go. But we don't realize it till afterwards, do we? But in God's grace, he brings us back, brings us to a place of meeting with him, and he is so faithful to meet with us and just sustain us and keep us. He's already got taken care of Laban, and for that, Jacob can be thankful. But now a whole new chapter in Jacob's life is starting, because Jacob hasn't really done much. As you look back through the chapters, the last time he's really talked with God was just before he comes back. So for almost 20 years, he's really done nothing with God that we see in Scripture. He gets married 4 times, has 11 kids, deceives his uncle deceives him, you know, just back and forth, just doing all this stuff, but really no mention of God. It wasn't until the last chapter God says, "Hey, it's time to come home." And he says, "Okay, I'm tired of Laban anyway. I'm tired of this land. I'm going back." And so he starts on his way, and God meets him. God's so faithful. He knows when we're ready to come back. He knows when we're on our way. He knows when our hearts are in that place that we're going to receive what he has for us. And he's there to meet us immediately. and just to encourage us and strengthen us. Can you imagine the joy that's going on? Just the excitement that's going on? Oh, yeah. Because he's forgotten for a moment. I mean, with a bunch of angels around you, you aren't going to think, well, Esau's on the other side of the hill. You know, you aren't thinking about that. You're sitting there thinking, boy, I've got some angels here. This is cool. This is good stuff. It's like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, Peter, James, and John, they're up there with Jesus, and he gets transformed before them. And Peter's going, oh, let's just stay here. We'll build some tents. We'll do some stuff. We're just going to stay here forever. And God says, no, not yet, but enjoy the time that you have because I'm strengthening you in it. And as soon as they come off the mountain, the enemy's right there, isn't he? And as soon as Jacob gets done with the angels, his brother right there. And his brother still isn't a happy camper. Thought maybe you'd forget about it after 21 years. But God is still going to take care of it. He brings his angels. He brings his hosts. He says, I'm going to take care of you. I've got your back. I've got your front. We sang the song, you're beside me. You're behind me. You're before me. You're surrounding me. You're within me. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to fear what is in front of me and what's behind me and what's surrounding me, because greater is you that's in me than he that's in the world. So, Lord, help me to trust that. The mountains, the Goliaths, the problems, the issues that are before me aren't bigger than you are, God. And I know that you'll take care of me. So God meets him with these angels. They speak to him. And so Jacob then, as he goes through this, no mention, just these two verses, the angels meet him, and this is God's host. Great. Okay, now about the business. And so Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, under the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob saith, I have sojourned with Laban and have stayed here until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in your sight. And there's a couple things going on here. Remember, Jacob, before he left, not only got the birthright, but he got the blessing from Esau. Esau was the firstborn, so he should have gotten both the birthright and the blessing. And in the culture of the day, the birthright was important because it means you inherited everything. You got the bulk. You were the man. And the blessing comes to the eldest, so Esau should have gotten it. But he comes in one day hungry. Jacob's got food cooking. He says, hey, give me some food. He says, not till you give me your birthright. All right, you can have it. What does it matter? I'm going to die if you don't give me some food. So he gives it away, showing that he really didn't care about the birthright anyway. And then he and mom deceive the father into just getting, remember he puts on the goat skin. It's kind of creepy, isn't it? I mean, you kill a goat and then you put on the skin and dad goes, oh, must be Esau. Esau must have been one hairy guy, man. Because goat skin and human skin, just they aren't quite the same. I don't know if you've noticed, if you ever petted a goat, but it doesn't feel like my wife's skin. No. Just not quite the same. But Dad must have lost a little bit more than what he thought. Because he says, okay. And so he blesses him. And so now Jacob has got not only the birthright, but the blessing. But what does he say to his servants that are going to Esau? Tell my lord Esau. So there's a couple of things going on here. He's still Jacob. He's still conniving a little bit. But he's also realizing that those things don't mean anything. And I really don't need to push myself to my brother and say, hey, remember, I've got the birthright. I got the blessing. It doesn't matter to him anymore. So God's starting to do a work in this man's heart. And all through this chapter, we're going to see different things that take place. That just take him from being this arrogant deceiver who gets his own way all the time to somebody who gives it up and surrenders it and lets the Lord lead him instead of him taking that role. And what a beautiful place that is when we come to that place ourselves and say, Lord, as much as I have in this world, it really doesn't mean anything. The only thing that matters is, where's my heart with you? And Lord, you lead me. And so tell my Lord Esau that I'm here. still conniving a little bit because he sends his messengers before him. He doesn't go up and say, "Hey, Esau, I'm back." He sends his messengers. Still conniving a little bit, but at least things are changing. And so the messengers in verse 6 returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and everything was great. Everything was wonderful. God went before you, and oh, things are wonderful. He's got a table waiting for you. He's got a picnic going, and everything's great." Not quite. "We met your brother Esau. Oh, and by the way, there's 400 guys with him. They got knives in their teeth. They're ready for you." He doesn't say his family's there with him. He says he's got 400 guys with him. "He heard you were coming. He's ready." Instant fear. You know, your heart drops past your stomach, probably down to your feet, and it's just, "I'm done. I'm toast. I can't go back. I can't go forward. Lord, where do I go?" See, when God puts us in that place, there's only one other place we can go, and that's up. "Lift your eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord." There's only one other place to go. I can't go back. I can't go forward. I can only look up. And God will put us in those places sometimes where we can't do anything. The doctors can't help us. The medicine can't help us. There's nothing here in this world that can help us. Lord, there's only one thing that can help me right now, and that's you. And so, Lord, get my focus where it's supposed to be. And God is orchestrating this whole thing. If we looked at this story and it came out as a movie, and whoever was stars and in this movie, you know, we'd be looking at it and go, "Unfair, unfair, unfair." But you see, we don't have God's mind, and we don't have God's thoughts, because his thoughts are, the only way this Jamoke is going to listen to me is if I put something behind him and something in front of him, and he can't move. And if I do that, then he'll look up. And some of us may be in that place today that, "Man, I just burned some bridges behind me. I really don't know where to go before me. Lord, I don't know what to do. But I know there's one place I can look where there's help, and that's up. And so, Lord, get my heart in that place where I can." 400 guys coming with him. Oh, my goodness. Come on, Esau. It's a little over the top. You know, 20 would have done it. 400 guys. And so Jacob was greatly afraid. No, duh. I love how plain and simple the scripture is sometimes. You know, he's afraid. Yeah. Hello. There I am. I'm scared to death. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And said, "If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." Oh, great heart. Well, if half my family dies, at least I still got the other half. Really, Jacob? See, God's got a lot to work on. And I know you guys aren't any different, because I'm the same way too. Because we try and figure things out. Well, I still have my Visa card. My Discover card I can't use because it's over the top. Still got my Visa card. Lord, I'm still good for a minute. Well, I still got this. Well, I've still got this. And God is going to bring us to a place where he just strips one thing after another after another. Jacob's still working on what I can do to get this right. And God says, there's nothing that you can do to get it right. And for us, it takes a long time sometimes to get us to that place, doesn't it?
Yes.
I'm glad there's one that's honest anyway. It takes a long time for us sometimes to get things straight. And God will bring us to that place. And so now he turns. He makes these plans, but then he stops for a minute. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, I will deal well with thee.'" So he's looking, he's remembering that Dad and Grandpa both had a God that they trusted. And Grandpa's and Dad's and Mom's, you have such an influence on those that are coming up behind you. They weren't perfect. They did a lot of things wrong, but they always went to God. The kids knew, Dad and Mom, it's Sunday, they're going to be in church. It's morning, they're going to be doing devotions. Can't call yet. They know who you serve. And it's so important to pass that on, to just let them see it. You can tell them all you want, but if they see it happening, it makes that much more of a difference. And so he says, the God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, God, you talk to me. So Lord, what do we do about this? See, he's starting to come to that place. For 21 years, he's really done nothing with the Lord. And all of a sudden, he's in danger. He's in struggle. There's giants in front of him. And he says, okay, Lord, others have trusted you. I've seen it. I went to a Billy Graham crusade once, and I saw people go forward. And I went forward, and I said something, but I really don't remember much about it. But God, it seemed like you met me there, because there was peace there. There was joy there. There was something going on there. And so because of that, I want to see who you are. Because remember, he's got nothing left to do now. There's no other place to go. And I can just see God just going, ha, yes, here he comes. This is great. My kid's coming home. And just smiling away, as you and I would if our kids did. And then he comes to verse 10. And he comes and he confesses something that he hasn't confessed his whole life. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have showed unto your servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. So he's back to that place. He's almost to the Jordan River. Bethel on the Israeli side of the river, not on the east side, but it's on the west side towards the Mediterranean Sea. Bethel's in that place. He's almost back there. God is calling him back. God is calling him to a place where he can meet with him and talk with him and minister to him. And he's almost there, and he confesses to God, God, I need you. And sometimes it's as simple as that for us, isn't it? God, I don't have any other place to go, and you already know it. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but Lord, I need help. And boy, it's great when we can get to that place of just surrendering and confessing to God that I don't have anything. God, I can't do it. God, I'm not worthy of mercy that you're going to give me, but God, I thank you that you allow it. And so he comes to this place of confession, which is one of the first places we have to start. We have to realize who we are, that we need help, and then confess with our mouths, with our hearts, that, Lord, I need you. He said, when I left, all I had was a staff in my hand. I had nothing else. And now I've come back. You've blessed me. I've got four wives. I've got 11 kids. I've got donkeys. I've got camels. I've got everything, Lord. And yet they're not helping me in this battle. Only you are. So deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. Notice who's first in this equation. Before they come and smite me, oh yeah, and then the moms and the kids, yeah, those two. And you said, I will surely do you good and make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So Lord, if you're saying that, then it must be you're going to do something. So God, I'm just going to trust you. God, you've promised to take care of me. You promised you wouldn't leave me or forsake me all these days of my life. And so, Lord, I'm looking to you now because I feel like I feel like you've left me. And some of you may be there this morning. You just feel like, God, you haven't talked to me in a long time. God, I really haven't seen you work in a long time, and I'm scared. I see what's going on in the world. I see the laws our government's passing. I see the things coming down the pike. I see the terrorists attacking in our own country. I see these things happening, and Lord, I'm scared. And Lord, I haven't talked to you in a long time. Lord, I need help. And we come, and he said, you promised not to leave me. So Lord, show me where you are in the midst of this. So he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau, his brother. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milch camels or nursing camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, 10 foals, And he delivered them into the hands of his servants. Everyone drove by themselves and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space between drove and drove. So take the camels and put a space between you and the cows, and then a space between the cows and the bulls, and a space between the donkeys and all that stuff. 580 animals he digs out. Remember, when he went over the Jordan, he had a staff in his hand. And now he comes back, and he's got all his stuff, and he sends 580 animals along with his servants for each camp of these animals, each herd, and he sends them before him. 580. He's got some riches going on in that economy. We could come back today and send a servant over with our vet. Okay, take the Ferrari. Okay, you take the Mercedes and send them to my brother so that he can bring some peace and just say, hey, brother, I know you like these things, so here's one for you. Do you like me now? Still conniving, but God's working. Because you see what he's done. When he got these things from Uncle Laban, he connived, he worked hard, he thought it out, he did everything he could to get all this stuff collected. And that's what America does, isn't it? We collect. I got my money. I got my 401k. I got my health care, in spite of Mr. Obama. I've got some other stuff hidden away. I've got some gold and silver not even my kids know about. Boy, are they going to be surprised. I got stuff. I got a house here. I got a house. God, I've got a house up in the Adirondacks. Oh, Lord, I got some stuff. When I left, I had nothing. Look at what I got now. But you see what God is doing? He gets all this stuff, and he brings it with him because he says, I'm going home, and I'm taking all my stuff with me. And he gets to this place, and he says, you know what? This stuff isn't really as much as what I thought it was to me. So take 580 animals and the servants that go with him and just give them to Esau. Jacob is not a guy who just takes things and gives it away without getting something back and at a profit besides. And yet what is God doing? He's stripping little by little. You think you have all this stuff. Why don't you take half of it and just give it away? What? In our worldly way, we would just look and go, donation to the church? What are you, stupid? Do I get a tax break? If I get a tax break, maybe I'll work on it. Huh. But he doesn't even ask that question. He just sends it away. God is starting to strip Jacob of all the stuff he's taken all these years to collect. You think you got great health? How about a little cancer? I'll strip something away from you just so I can get your attention. Oh, Lord. Gets our attention quick sometimes, doesn't he? So he sends this over, and he commands the foremost. In verse 17, he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you, ask him, saying, and ask you, and he says, who are you? And where are you going? And whose are these before you? Then you shall say, they're your servant Jacob's. It's a present to you, my lord Esau. And behold, Jacob's coming up behind us. He's coming. Don't worry. He's on his way. And so he commanded the second and the third and all the droves. So Esau is going to come with these 400 guys. He's going to meet a herd of sheep. And he's going to go, what are you doing here? These are Jacob's. He's coming. And then he meets the rams. What are these? Well, these are the rams that go with the sheep. He's behind me. And just all the way back. He's coming, just trying to pave the way. But you see, God's paving a way in Jacob's heart, and in Esau's too. He's not just working on one. He's working on all of them, and he's doing a job. And say ye moreover, verse 20, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. And for he said, I will appease him with a present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. Maybe this will soften him a little bit. And so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. So he's together with the bulk of the people that are still there, his four wives and his kids. And he rose up that night. So he's in the midst. He's settled in. He's almost ready to go to sleep and just get rested up for the next day, because the next day is going to be a hard day. And he's almost ready. And then he says, not quite. So he rises up in the middle of the night, takes his four wives and his 11 sons, and takes them over the ford Jabbok. And he takes them and sends them over the brook that he had, and Jacob was left alone. See what God is doing now? He's taking the things that are the most precious to him. The animals, you know, the rams, the camels. You know, I like them, but I don't always like the way the camels spit at me, so I'll get rid of them first. We'll do this. We'll get rid of some of these. We'll get rid of some of those. But now his precious stuff, his wives and his kids, God separates him from them. And Jacob is in that place of saying, okay, Lord, if you want me alone, then I'll send them away too. Wow. Because our family is so precious to us, isn't it? Family is precious. But you see, if they're more precious than who God is, then they're in the way. And God will do things in them and in us just to get us to a place where then God is more precious than anything else. Because after all, our family comes from the hand of God, doesn't it? So if he isn't more precious than they are, then we've got an issue that God is going to deal with somewhere. It's not until he is number one and the only one that we love more than anything. He's not a mean God. He's not going to take away our families because he's mad at us and say, you dirty, rotten rat, I'm going to take away everything you got. He's saying, I want your love, and I want it in such a way that I'm the most precious thing that you have in your life, and I'll bless you abundantly beyond anything that you have. You think your marriage is wonderful? And that's one of the things that scares us, isn't it, when we come to faith? Because we hear these horror stories. Well, I came to Jesus in 1988, and in 1989 he killed my wife because she meant more to me than anything else. And we go, what? And we hear horror stories of, you know, everything was fine until I got saved. And once I got saved, it seemed like the car broke down, the cat got sick, the dog bit me, you know, the horse ran away. You know, everything bad happens. But that isn't God. He wants to be number one, and he'll bring us to that place of separating our hearts from those things that get in the way of us meeting with him. But he's not going to kill them off just to kill them off. He's not going to do those things to hurt us. He's going to get us in that place where then God becomes number one so he can bless us more than we've ever been before. My wife and I got married before we were saved. Well, she was kind of saved, and I was just a run-of-the-mill heathen. And I don't know why she put up with me. But after a few years, God got a hold of us, brought her back, got me saved. And you know what? We thought we had a love relationship before God came. We're scared, you know? God, what are you going to do in our marriage and in our lives? And yet now we've got a greater love than we ever had before Jesus. He's blessed abundantly above and beyond anything we could ever have thought that was going to happen. God wants to bless, but he wants to be number one. And once we get that order right, because in our relationship, she was trying to make me give her what only God could give. And I couldn't do it. And vice versa. But when God came in and was number one, then it relieved us of that pressure. And we didn't have to worry about that. We could just be who we are in Christ. And God brought the love and the grace and the mercy along with it. And it was wonderful. And it's still wonderful. But you see, God's got to be first. And so he's taking Jacob to this place of, hey, you love these camels? Let's take a few camels, give them away. How about the family? Is that in the way, Jacob? Yeah, that's kind of in the way, Lord. Because remember, he's got his attention now. He's already confessed, Lord, you're God. Yeah, that's kind of in the way. Well, how about we separate just for a little bit, get things straight, and then I'll bless you. Okay, I'll trust you, Lord. So he sends them over. It's interesting. The name Jabbok. It's just this little stream. It's just this little thing that you have to go over just before the Jordan River, up above the Dead Sea. So it's right near the Jordan River as it comes down and empties into the Dead Sea. It's just this little place, but it means The translation of it is, he will empty. So he brings his family, takes them over, and the meaning is, I'm going to empty you of what you think you have, but then I'm going to bless you and fill you up with something even better. I'm going to empty you of your own desires and your own ways, but I'm going to fill you up with mine, which are going to be so much better for you in the end. So he brings them to that place, he sends them over, and he's left alone. Oh no, God, just you and me? No TV? How about a movie? No, no red box tonight. Power's out, nothing. EMP comes through. I haven't even got my phone, man. I don't have a GPS anymore. I don't know where I am. Right, but you got me, because I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And we're in that place that we're alone with God. And God will bring us to that place. If you're in that place right now and you're feeling like you're alone, because you can be in a church this size, you can be in a church of 20,000, and you can feel more alone than you ever have in your life. And that's just God working and just God saying, I want some time with you. I need you in a place where it's just you and me. And I'll take care of all these relationships. I'll take care of all this stuff. But just look to me. Trust me. Having trouble in your marriage? Look to me, and I'll take care of those issues that you have with spouses. Having trouble with kids? Look to me, and I'll take care of those relationships. I'll give you the wisdom to know how to raise them. I'll give you the wisdom to know how to talk to them. But you've got to look to me. So he brings them, and he's left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I don't know how Jacob wrestled all night long, because this is just a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And he's wrestling with Jesus. I don't know about you, but even in my good days, wrestling all day or all night wouldn't make it. I could go a few minutes. We could do some stuff. And nowadays, forget it. Arm wrestling is a strenuous thing anymore. Come on. Just like, I don't have any energy for this anymore. And he wrestled all night long. And I don't know if it was a physical wrestling. It might have been. But it certainly was a spiritual wrestling, wasn't it? And the wrestling that he had was my way and God's way. And the wrestling was, Jacob, I want you to give up your way. And I want you to take my way. Ain't no way, Lord. Nah-uh-uh. I see what you got in mind. You got Laban behind me, I can't go back. I got my brother before me, he's got 400 guys. And you want me to go your way? What are you, crazy, Lord? And I know none of you would ever say that to Lord. I have. Lord, are you nuts? This is crazy. It doesn't even look right. He said, but it's the only way that you're going to get to a place of taking care of all of the situations that are in your life right now, where you can be mine completely and just be given over to me, so that I can bless you more abundantly than you've ever been blessed before. Well, Lord, I don't know. Well, let me convince you. How about this? No, Lord, let's wrestle a little bit longer, because I'm not convinced yet. And we wrestle sometimes. Sometimes we wrestle all night. Sometimes we wrestle for months with a decision. Sometimes we wrestle for years with the way things are going, and we don't think it's right that it's going that way. And if God, if you love me, then why are things going this way? But you see, God's ways aren't our ways. And I do mean no respect of arguing with God. I have no disrespect in that. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But it's just funny sometimes the way that we act with God, that we think we've got an upper hand, that we think we've got a better way than God does. And there certainly is no disrespect in there. Just the heart just doesn't want to surrender. And so we just argue back and forth with him. And he wrestled with him all night long. Lord, I'm going to prevail. I'm going to have my way done. I don't care. No, can't do it that way. Okay, then I'm going to keep wrestling. Okay, but you're going to lose. And I hate to tell you, I don't know if any of you have ever tried wrestling with God. You're going to lose. He always wins. And I'm so thankful he does. Because if he didn't, then he wouldn't be God. And if he didn't, then we wouldn't know the blessing of God that we get from losing to God. We lose this flesh, we gain spiritual life for eternity. So he wrestles with him all night long. And when he saw that he wasn't going to prevail against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Jesus reaches out and just touches Jacob. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." So Jacob is still hanging on. Jacob has still got a hold of the Lord, saying, "No, I'm not going to let go. Even though you put my hip out of joint, I'm not going to let go." And sometimes it hurts when we wrestle with God, doesn't it? It just seems, "Oh, Lord, things are out of whack. Things are out of place." And he goes, "Yeah, but it's the only way that you're going to learn that I need to be first in your life." And he continued to wrestle with him. You know what amazes me about this so much is that God has brought him from such a long way to this place. Because remember, when he met him before, just a few chapters ago, and he left and went to Uncle Laban's place, he only had the staff in his hand, right? He didn't wrestle with God. He left. God's got him in a place now where he's wrestling with him, where he's talking to him, where he's saying, "God, no, not your way, my way." God's going, "No, it's going to be my way, Jacob. It's the best way." He's got Jacob in a place where he's listening to him and he's talking with him instead of just walking away and saying, "God, when I come back, if you're still here, I'll talk with you and I'll let you be my God." What a long ways he's brought him so that now he's wrestling with him. If you know people that are wrestling with God right now, don't get upset with them. As they sit there and say, "I can't see how goodness of God is in this. I can't see how God can have it this way, and I'm in a different place with it. I just don't understand." Don't get mad at them. At least they're wrestling with God. And you know what the outcome's going to be. It's those people that are in that place of saying, "Not now, God. I'm going the other way," and turn around and walk. Those are the people that we really got to get on our face before the Lord for. Because they got a bunch of years of hardship before they can come back and meet with God again. God has brought him such a long way, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that he wrestled with me for years before he finally got a hold of me and got me to a place of surrendering to him. But boy, sometimes the wrestlings hurt, don't they? And so he brings him to that place and he says, "Let me go, for the day's breaking. I'm not going to do this any longer. I'm not going to strive with you any longer." And he said, "I'm not going to let you go except you bless me." Here's another place. Look at what Jacob's saying. Because the greater always blesses the lesser. As you look at it, Melchizedek, when he came with Abram, he blessed Abram because he was the greater. Abram was the lesser. So the greater always blesses the lesser. So Jacob has come to a place of realizing, "God, you're greater than I am, so I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." He never would have said that years ago. He never would have been in that place of saying, "God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you take me to another place until you bless me in this place." Ah, what a wonderful thing he's doing in Jacob's life. What a wonderful thing he's doing in your life and my life. Of getting us to a place of realizing, "God, you're greater, I'm not. And so bless me, Lord. Strengthen me, encourage me." And you see what's going on here. Hold your place here. Just go to Hosea, all the way to Hosea. You get Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. So we're way back towards the end of the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 12. There's an interesting scripture in there that deals with Mr. Jacob here. That you wouldn't think would be that far away, but you see, that's the beauty of Scripture, that everything ties together and everything is coming together in the midst of this. In Hosea chapter 12, the Lord is dealing with Judah. He's dealing with Israel. It says in verse 2, "The Lord has also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his duties, or his doings, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel," and that was Jacob. When they're coming out of the womb, he took his heel to try and get the birthright away even then. You know, he was already conniving even in the womb. Amazing. And by his strength, he had power with God. Or by his persevering humanness, he had not power with God. He had a prevailing will. With God. His will was great. He had, talk about self-will. Here's a man who had self-will. Yea, he had power endurance over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication to him. And here in this place, we realize that Jacob in his wrestling with God, we don't see it back in Genesis, but we see it here in Hosea, that he's wrestling with God. He becomes a broken man and he weeps over his own way, finally. Remember, he's made a confession and he starts giving up the stuff that he's collected in his life. And now he comes to a place of weeping over his own will being greater than God's. And he says, God, I've been so foolish all these years. And he weeps before God. And then he makes supplication. He prays to God, something he never would have done before. Because in our own will, we're greater than God. We don't need God, so we don't have to pray to a God. He weeps before him. Just that place of submission and realizing the error of his ways. And, oh, I've been so foolish. Now I'll give myself over to you. And he comes to God in that wonderful place. And then he asks him for a blessing. So back in Genesis, he then asks him for a blessing. He says, God, I've confessed to you. I've wept over my sin. I've started giving up the things that I have collected for myself. And now I want your way. So bless me in your way, Lord. Without all this other stuff around me to get in the way, I just want your blessing. Notice he didn't ask him for a new car. Didn't know what a car was, so he couldn't. Didn't ask for sandals. Didn't ask for another camel. He says, Lord, I don't care about anything else. I just want your blessing. And when God can get us to that place of saying, Lord, I don't need anything else. I just need you to bless me. We are in a great place. Because then we're not looking for God to be a Santa Claus. We're looking for God to be God in our life. And that is a great place to be. Because then God can do something and he can start moving and working and give us everything that he has for us. Yeah. So he wrestles with him. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. In verse 27, he said unto him, well, what's your name? And he says, Jacob. Probably took a lot to say that because Jacob means dirty, sneaky thief. How would you like your parents to name you that? What's your name? Dirty, sneaky thief. Who are you? Oh, I'm blessed of God. Why? Oh, dirty, sneaky thief. Well, let's do something about that then, Jacob. What's your name? My name's Jacob. And he said, your name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel, or governed by God. You're no longer going to be a dirty, sneaky thief, but you're going to be in a place where you let me rule and reign over your life. A great place to be. It's in that place where God can rule and reign. For as a prince, you have power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. You've endured. You've prevailed over your sin. You have that enduring strength to go past your sin. And now your heart is going to be changed, Jacob. And Jacob asked him, and he said, tell me, I pray thee, your name. Why didn't he ever ask him that before? Because his heart was never in a place of saying, God, I don't know who you are. I want to know you better. He was a heathen. He didn't care what God's name was. Because name in Scripture always means the character of the person that they're talking about. That's why Jacob's name was Dirty Sneaky Thief. Because that was his character. That's why Emmanuel, God with us, that's his character. God is with us. That's his nature. He's never asked him before. See what a heart change he's doing in this guy's life? And he doesn't even know it. It's great when I'm clueless a lot, but it's great when I'm clueless with the Lord, because if I knew what God was doing, I would just be nuts. And Jacob is clueless. Well, what's your name? He's never asked him before. And yet God has brought him all this way, 21 years, to get him to this place of saying, God, I want to know your character. He's been working on him for 21 years. How long did God work on you? Worked on me for 32 years before he got a hold of me. 32 years of the stuff of the world, the drugs, the alcohol, the perversions, and he worked his way all the way through it. And I was clueless. And all of a sudden, I wake up and go, God, you're real. He goes, yeah, what do you think I've been doing for 32 years? And I can look back now and see it. And so can you. And we go, God, what are you like? Because I want to be like you. First time Jacob has said that. Yahoo! Can you imagine the angels? The camp of angels that are around him? Whoa. There's a concert going on, man. There, things are happening. And so he comes and he says, well, what's your name? And he says, why is it that you're asking after my name? And he doesn't tell him. What is up with that? He said, I've been with you all these years. You've been wrestling with me all night long. What do you mean, what am I like? You've been doing it for all these years. You know what I'm like. Look back and see me in the midst of it. I don't have to tell you what I'm like because you've seen me all the way through. Now that your eyes are open, now that you're in a place of responding to me, you're starting to see what I'm like. You know that I'm a God of love. You know that I'm a God who pursues and comes after those that are lost to seek and to save those that are lost and bring them to salvation. You know what I'm like. I'll wrestle with you. I'll love you all the way through it, even though you are in sin. And I'll bring you to a place of salvation. You know what I'm like. I don't have to tell you my character, because you've already seen it in action. And so he blesses him. You know, I hate it when somebody comes up and says, I know this is a dumb question. And we could almost say that about this, couldn't we? Been wrestling for 21 years. What do you mean, what's my character? That's a dumb question. No, it isn't. Because in it, God helps him to realize, you've seen me all these years. Look at how I've entered into your life and the things that I've done in and through your life. Remember that accident you almost had last year when that car went that close to you and almost killed you? That was me. Oh, you protected me. You're God of protection. You're God who saves. You're God who preserves. You're God who loves and brings that love into my heart. That's your character, isn't it, Lord? Yeah. That's why it's so important, folks, be in your word every single day. Because in the word, you're going to know the character of Jesus. You're going to know the nature of who he is. And you're going to learn that you want it in your own life more than what you have right now. And so he blesses him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, or the face of God, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And he passed over Penuel, which is the same word, just a different pronunciation of it. It's the face of God, as the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. The outward manifestation of what happened inside was evident in his life. He wrestled with God and lost, and so he limped. And you wonder if that limping always reminded him, every limp, God, you preserve me. God, you are my fortress. God, you are my strength. God, you met with me in the midst of my sin. I'm so thankful. I wonder if every time he limped, he'd go, oh, thank you, Lord, for putting out my hip. Because if it wasn't for that, I never would have met you. And you know what? You and I have an outward manifestation of what God has already done inside. We have the love of Jesus shining through us. We have God indwelling us. And that outward manifestation to the world should just be a witness of who God is in our lives and what he's done in our lives. He's wrestled with us, and we've wrestled with him, and he's won. Hallelujah. Because if he didn't win, we'd be most miserable. And there's a lot of miserable people out there because they haven't wrestled with God yet. Pray for them. We know who's going to win, but pray for them that they would surrender. I just love Scripture. It's just because that's me all over. My middle name must be Jacob in Jewish or something. I don't know. It just because I am a dirty, sneaky thief at times. And God, I'll do anything to connive and to get a good way where I can see a good result and go that way. And sometimes he brings me to places where I've got nowhere to go. I can't go back. I can't go forward. God, I guess all I can do is look up, which is the greatest place to look. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Father, just thank you that you want to give us real life, Lord, a life more abundantly. A life that is free, a life that is worthwhile, a life that shows your glory. And so, Father, whatever's hindering us today, Lord, if it's family, if it's finances, if it's health, Father, whatever it is, may we surrender it today. that it wouldn't be an issue between you and I, but that it would be that place of freedom for you and I, that we could come to that Ford Jabbok and just be emptied of what we think is right and just surrender to your way, which is right, Lord. We just thank you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. May it just indwell us now and just change us. And Father, be glorified in this place. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.